Tremendous joy to be gathered together with you here this evening again. Thank you for singing. It's a real blessing to my heart. Trust all of you are encouraged with the content of the songs, the beautiful testimonies, words of worship, adoration of our God. I just want to greet each one in the precious name of Jesus tonight. Thank you for coming out. It's a joy to gather together and seek the Lord. Some people believe that Christianity is this thing of constantly carrying a cross and having to do what you don't want to do all the time. I'd like for you to think about that just a little bit. Is there someplace else that you'd rather be tonight? There is a cross, that's true. But I think Christianity is more about having a heart that wants to do what God wants, and therefore we get to do what we want.
Thank the Lord.
It's not always easy. Sometimes it feels like a cross, and sometimes there are decisions that are more difficult than others. I understand that. But it's a joy to be a Christian. Amen. Engaged in an eternal work. Something of value, something that will last forever. We do a lot of temporal things. We do a lot of things that will burn someday. But as part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we're engaged in an eternal work. So amazing to me. I want to thank you for your love and support and your prayers, especially since the. Certainly have sensed that you all been praying. It's been a real blessing for me just to know that, also to be in the prayer room with you. Well, we could, before we begin here this evening, we could just bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful again this evening that you've given us this precious opportunity to gather together in your name one more time. Father, we don't know how soon, Father, that the trumpet will sound and the Lord will return and the saved will rise up in the air to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and ever be with the Lord. And we have tonight, Father, you've given us another opportunity to turn our hearts to you, to speak to us through your word, Father. You know the message that you've laid on my heart tonight. Father, we pray that even as we speak, that you would guide and direct it according to your will.
I do pray, Father, for each one that's gathered here. Just pray for the work of your spirit here in our midst, Father, in my heart, Father, first of all, and also in each heart gathered here together this evening. Be with us here, Father. We need you. We need you more than we know, Father. And we sense that this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been encouraging to me of late. This is not a new thought, but it's been encouraging to me of late of the one of the
ways that God has revealed himself to us. In a simple, just simply in his name, I am. Jesus, when they asked him who he was, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And I think of that, we serve a present God. Jesus said, I am the way. Currently, presently, now. I am the way. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me will never hunger. He's the water of life. But presently, currently, our salvation is a present salvation. It's current. The grace of God is current. It's present. It's for now. I grew up in a setting that looked for the grace of God in the future. We'll leave that. But a present salvation, a current salvation, now. God saving us, having saved us, is saving us, in whom we trust will yet save us, will yet deliver us. We will get a verse again from the book of Jude, and you may be thinking by now that this is my favorite book of the Bible. It's not necessarily, but I wonder if it may not be one of the more irrelevant scriptures for our day. That could be debatable, I suppose. But preachers are not always allowed to just preach on their favorite topics. So, which endeavor to mind the Lord. We will read here just one verse, just wanted to get a title here. We'll read here in verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 11 it is. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. So by now, after several nights, I could ask a question. I don't think I have to. Who is he talking about here? Who are we speaking of? We're not going to keep going on the subject of false doctrine, but I can't help but make a few points here. We have the same... Are we on? We have the same text in 2 Peter chapter 2. This entire letter is written about a certain group of people, about false teachers, about those who teach this false doctrine that we have talked about on Thursday evening. And I'd like to just make one comment here, and then we'll move on into the message. We don't want to belabor the point. But Peter, both Peter and Jude, give no consolation that these people will be saved. There is no consolation in that these people will be saved. I believe that should give us a tremendous burden. We the Word of God judges, and that should give us a burden. It has given me a burden. in humility, endeavor to proclaim the truth. It's so needful in our day. But the title this evening, I'd like to move on here. The title this evening I've titled this meditation here this evening, The Folly of Resisting Grace. The Folly of Resisting Grace. I personally enjoy much more. Preaching in the positive. I love preaching from Hebrews 11, and preaching about the great heroes of faith and those who have endured to the end and who were faithful and those who made it. And we can get so much inspiration from those passages. And I love to preach from them. I love to meditate on them. It's encouraging to me. This evening, the message is just a little bit different. This evening, I'd like to preach, and I'll maybe explain here a bit. I'd like to give a few disclaimers before we get into the message. a few disclaimers. There is one thing I would not want to do, and that is I wouldn't want to portray God wrongly. I would not want to do that. God is patient and long-suffering. My life would be at least one testimony of that. God has been very patient and long-suffering. God is not someone who delights. It tells us in the scriptures that judgment is his strange work. God is not someone who delights in the destruction of sinners. God is long-suffering. God calls. God continues to draw. God is long-suffering. He is not willing that men should perish, but that they would come to repentance. But it is also true that the long-suffering and forbearance of God is being exploited by man. It is also true that this patience and long-suffering of God, this forbearance that God has upon the earth, and this that his unwillingness that men should perish, that it is being exploited by ungodly men. So that brings to my heart the message here this evening. This exploit, this taking advantage of, gives rise to a casual Christianity. It gives rise to a Christianity that is very casual, very lukewarm. When I think of casual Christianity, I can never think of that term without thinking of Brother Dan, who came once and preached a message for us on that subject. I never forgot it. Thank you, brother. But the lukewarm spirit of the age, is it possible that the lukewarm spirit of the age affects us more than we realize? Is that possible? Is that a possibility? Is that a possibility? I think it could be. I was speaking with a brother here last evening, and he shared with me a burden that he has had as of late. And I don't know if I had really thought of it in that way, but it certainly, my heart burned with it. He shared with me that a burden that he has had as of late, why is it that the Word of God seems less powerful today? Why does it seem that the Word of God doesn't carry the power that it once did? Why does it seem not as effective? And it would seem to me that, and that goes along with a burden that I have had, and that it would seem to me that the fear of God is waning. It would seem that the fear of God is waning. You don't have to go far on the streets and speak to people where the Word of God is openly mocked. They will scoff at it. They will literally scoff at it. And I believe it has an effect on us. It can have. So this evening, I do have a message, perhaps a little more of a warning message. We'd like to move on. But it is a message of hope. It is a message of hope. We have here some insights in the text tonight. We have some insights into the heart of God that should give us hope. But there are some sobering thoughts. There are some sobering thoughts that our responses will have consequences. Our responses will have consequences, and we will not escape the consequences of our wrong choices. So we speak tonight on the folly of resisting grace. He says here, Jude says here, that they have gone in the way of Cain. They have gone in the way of Cain. We'd like to look into that just for a few moments this evening. And I will be reading here. There's some beautiful things here in Genesis chapter 4. I don't know what you think of when you think of this passage. It's a passage, there's some beautiful things in it, and there are some things in it that are very sobering. Genesis chapter 4, we will read here. know if I should take time to read. I believe I will. Here it says here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a herder of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass while they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. We'll skip a few verses there. The Lord put a curse upon Cain. And we, as we go down to verse 16, we see a very sad ending. We see this passage says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelled in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. They have gone in the way of Cain. I'd like to notice a few things here that maybe we can just kind of not pick up as we read across this. But the Bible story pictures, I think of the Bible story book that I used to have when we were little children, and I think of my mental picture of Cain is this man with a club and his brother lying on the ground, and that's the picture that I have. That's not exactly where it started, however. Cain didn't start as this evil man. Cain was a wanted child. His mother said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Cain had parents that taught him to worship the Most High. Cain was actually a very privileged young man. Cain wasn't a heathen who didn't know anything. That's not who he was. Cain was a religious man. And that to me is, it puts a different picture on it. Cain had an opportunity. Cain had an opportunity. There's not a lot of details here, but I'd like for us to see the grace of God here. I'd like for us to see the grace of God. God came to Cain. God came to him. God pled with him. The influence of God was there. God was not willing that Cain would perish, or that he would go astray, or that this thing would go the way it did. God tried to stop it. God saw it coming, and he endeavored to do something about it. I'm not sure. There's question here as to why Cain's offering was not accepted. It says Cain and his offering were not accepted. There are scriptures that would teach that grain offerings were accepted. So I'm not sure. My thoughts are this, that there was strife between the brothers before this. Those are my thoughts. Maybe you have others. It doesn't so much matter. But Jesus said this, leave thy gift and go be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and bring thy offering. Strife invalidates the offering. I don't know if that's what happened here. But we do know this, that after this episode, Cain got very wroth, and I believe the jealousy and the envy increased, and matters went from bad to worse. And it resulted in Abel lying dead on the ground. Even at this point, there is no word, there is no sign of repentance from Cain. And there's a sad end to the story. And it says Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. The folly of resisting the grace of God. The folly of resisting the voice of God. Cain, can you imagine with me this still small voice, the sweet voice of God saying, Cain, if thou doest well, won't thou be accepted? Cain, what Why is thy countenance fallen? What's wrong, Cain? I remember being 12 years old, 12 or 13, somewhere in there, and having this rebellion in my heart. I didn't know why. I didn't know what was wrong. I didn't understand the gospel. But I remember a teacher asking me to stay in one day at the recess, asking me to stay in, and he looked at me, and he was not, I don't believe he was a converted man, not that I know of. I don't think he understood what was wrong with me, but I just remember him looking at me, and he said, "John, what's wrong?" I had no idea what was wrong. I had no idea what was wrong, but I needed a new heart. That's what was wrong. Repent. God looked at Cain and he said, "Cain, you can repent. You can repent. You can turn around." That's what repentance is. It's a place to turn around. You know, repentance is a beautiful thing when you realize that you're going the wrong way. Repentance becomes very beautiful. You know, when you're going on the interstate and all of a sudden the signs are not reading the way you want them to, and all of a sudden you realize that we've done something wrong and the destination isn't where we are wanting to go, all of a sudden we're going the wrong way, suddenly an exit looks very welcome. Suddenly an exit looks very welcome, a place to turn around. God gives us a place to turn around. God is calling. There's there's those crisis points in life. There's those crisis points in life when the unrest is there. And many of you know what I'm talking about. The unrest is there. But it's the voice of God saying, just turn around. Just turn around. This isn't going the right way, Cain. This isn't going to end well. This isn't going to end well. You're going the wrong way. I'd like to make it a little more practical here this evening. I'd like to bring this home. I'd like to talk a little bit about peace in our relationships. Peace in our relationships. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, but that doesn't have anything to do with my relationship with God. I got this struggle here and this struggle over here. And you know, these people over here have hurt me. And I got this bitterness from way back there. But that doesn't have between me and God. Everything's good. We're good. After all, we're under grace. But what does the Bible say? We believe the Bible. Amen. What does the Bible say? Matthew 5:21. I endeavored to quote this. I'll turn to it so I get it right. Matthew 5:21 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Imagine with me the Most High, our Creator, the Most High, saying, "No, it doesn't really matter to me how enthusiastically you sing. It doesn't really matter to me how much money you're putting in the offering box. What I really want from you is to be reconciled to your brother. Then come. Then we can worship in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him." Amen? He doesn't want it. It does nothing for him. He is not impressed by it at all. It's the most amazing thought to me. God puts it at the top. Go be reconciled to your brother. Have you ever tried to get on your knees and cry out to God and pray, and all that will come to your mind is this brother? You ever had that happen? Maybe I'm the only one. But this brother, this, you know, it's not a real big deal, but it's just there. It's just there, and we push it off the side, and we you know, and it just won't go away. Go be reconciled to that brother, and then come. Maybe none of you ever had that happen. But the divine influence points it out. The grace of God, the grace of God points it out. You've got a problem here. You've got a problem here. You need to take care of this. The folly of thinking that we can just push it aside and that we can somehow get through to God and it's all going to be okay and we can just push it aside and it's just no, it's not that big of a deal after all. The folly. 1 John chapter 3, these are familiar passages. You can probably quote them. 1 John chapter 3 says this, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." It says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one." There we get a clue as to what was going on here. This wasn't just a matter of a wrong offering. There was something deeper than that. He was of that wicked one. Something was working in his heart. There was something working in his heart. "Who was of that wicked one and slew his brother? And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." It was envy. He envied him. He was jealous of him. He hated him. It wasn't something that just rose up in a day and just a bad feeling and it just happened. It wasn't that way. Something was working. Something was working. There was an unrest. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. For we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Does it work? Push it aside. We'll just pray here. We'll just push it aside. It's not that big a deal after all. We're under grace. Chapter 4, verse 20 says this, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" God said this is an impossibility. This says it is an impossibility. I thought of this. This verse in and of itself rules out divorce. Aside from all the other teachings that Jesus gave about that, this verse alone rules it out. And yet, 40 to 45% of professing Christians' marriages end in divorce, according to some statistics. But there's just a possibility tonight. There is this possibility tonight in a crowd this size that there are struggling relationships. There's just that possibility. And I just ask you tonight that, are you going to respond to the grace of God? Are you going to respond to the still small voice of God? Or are you going to go on pretending to be a Christian? Those are hard words. But that's the reality of the scriptures. We are not real. We can't fix the other side of the relationship. That's true. We cannot make others respond. We cannot make them reconcile to us. That's very true. I understand that. But forgiveness and the forgiveness and releasing the bitterness on our part is not optional. Unforgiveness and bitterness create strongholds and separate us from God. They separate us from God. And they're very blinding. They're very blinding because, after all, it's everyone else's fault. I mean, if they wouldn't be the way they are, we wouldn't have this problem, right? We had this experience of someone very close to us who wasted many years of his life in bitterness. Stuck there. Just couldn't let it go. Just couldn't forgive. And he was stuck there. And so many times I would look at it and I would think, you know what? Freedom is so close. It's not that far away. In fact, it's very simple. You can just give it to Jesus. He is right here. You can forgive. You can release it. You can even go and make things and make restitution way if it's needed. Many times it wasn't. Some of it was just simply imagined. It wasn't. It grows, you know, that thing just grows. And by the grace of God, after many years of prayer, it happened. It actually happened. And it was such a joy. It wasn't easy. God arranged some very, very difficult circumstances that finally allowed it to come to pass. But God is merciful. God cares. Well, what about Cain? Think with me the folly of him resisting the voice of God. Just think with me the folly of it and the high price that he paid. Just think with me. It was so simple. It was just so simple. Cain, if thou doest well, just do what you should, Cain, and it'll all be all right. There's a high price to resisting the grace of God. There's a high price. Secondly, tonight, we'd like to speak about the error of Balaam. We'd like to speak about the error of Balaam, and there's a lot that could be said. I will share what I feel like the Lord laid on my heart concerning it. We know the passage. Most of us are. Maybe I should read a bit of it, just because of. So everyone, making sure we bring everyone along here. Most of you are familiar with the story. It's interesting to me that Balaam is brought into this subject. I find that interesting. Balaam is brought into this subject. It says here in Numbers 22 that the children of Israel went forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all Israel had done unto the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall the company lick up all of that is around us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was the king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, by Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. Balak sends to Balaam, and he says, I need some help here. Balaam, it says, was a prophet. One scripture calls him a soothsayer. He was someone who had access to evil spirits, obviously. He also feared God. There was a mixture in Balaam. There was a mixture there. He feared God. It is clear that he feared God, but he didn't want to submit to God.
He didn't want to be cursed by God, but neither did he want to obey God. He wanted the blessing of God, but he had not submitted himself to God. He wanted the power, but for his own gain. It was humanism. Humanism. Wanting to be his own God. Listen to me, what happened here. They went to Balaam. I maybe should have read this first. They went to Balaam, and they told him, "Would you come and curse this people for us?" And Balaam said, "Well, I will ask God if I'm allowed to do that. I'll ask God if I'm allowed to do that." And it says here that, I'm trying to save time here, but not reading the entire text. But God said unto Balaam, he sought God, and God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." God said, "Thou shalt not go with them." And so he told him, "Well, I can't go." Well, they sent more people to ask him again. And this time, Balaam came, and he asked God again. And this time, they offered him more money. They offered him more money. And he said, "I'll seek the Lord again on this matter. I asked God again." There was something going on in Balaam's life. He really wanted to go. He really wanted to go. He was impure. He wanted the blessing of God, but his heart was impure. He wanted God to be with him. He didn't want to get too far on the outs with God, but he didn't really want to submit to him either. And God came to Balaam at night and said unto him, "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go thou with them. But yet the word which I say unto thee, that shalt thou do." God said, "You can go with them." Now, I don't quite understand that, but God will give us the desires of our heart. But it says something else in this passage. God's anger was kindled because he went. God wasn't happy with it. God wasn't happy with it, but God let him go. God let him go. The folly of resisting the grace of God. The folly of going against the word of God. He had every right. He had every right to tell those people no. God said no. I'm not going. I follow God. God is. I am a servant of God. He had every opportunity to do that. But he said, "Well, I could ask again." In his heart, really wanting to go. We know the rest of the story. Peter says this, the donkey forbade the madness of the prophet. Peter says it was madness for him to go do that. You know the story. God wouldn't let him curse them. Instead, bless these people. Need to keep moving here. But there's something happened here. There is something happened here in this story that we may miss. Through this episode, Balaam completely lost his way. Balaam completely lost his way. He had resisted God, and God let him go. God let him go. The folly. Imagine with me, the folly, the Most High God. There's more things happen. He encouraged Balak to put a stumbling block in front of the children of Israelites and entice them to sin. But the end of Balaam says this, the end of Balaam, he died in a battle against the children of Israel, and they slew him. Revelation 2:14 warns about the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam became an infamous man. His covetous heart, his unwillingness to yield to God, his covetous heart became a name of infamy. It's amazing. It's amazing. You know, tonight our decisions, our choices lead, take us somewhere. Our choices take us this way, or they take us this way. And no one is neutral. No one stands in the middle, and at the end of his life, the testimony is, well, he was just nobody. That doesn't happen. We have a testimony. At the end of our life, we stood for God, we stood for truth and right, or we didn't. Maybe everyone here doesn't always know what the testimony was. Sometimes it seems kind of vague, and that's sad in itself, is it not? If the testimony of our life is somewhat vague and people say, well, we don't really know. He was a good person, seemed like, but zealous for God, no, I didn't really ever see that either. You know, we leave a testimony. Balaam's testimony was one of infamy. The doctrine of Balaam, God says, I hate it. Covetous man, wouldn't obey me. He went his own way. He went after his heart, his own heart. He was just doing what he wanted to do. The folly. We could tell stories all night of men. We could tell stories all night. We could go around the room here. We could tell stories all night in history, biblical history, history since the Bible, and maybe even in present time. We could tell stories all night of men who went against the grace of God and the destruction that followed. We could tell the story of Ulrich Zwingli, who agreed with the radical reformers. He agreed that there should be a pure church and that it should be separated from the state. He agreed. But he wouldn't submit to the truth. History says that he died on a battlefield. What a tragedy. A man who knew better. A man who knew better. But imagine with me the grace of God. God had sent people into his life to tell him the truth. He wasn't ignorant. He didn't die in ignorance. God strove with him. Don't go that way. That's not what I want. That's not what I have for my church. The folly. You know, I thirdly, here it says that they perished. They perished. I marvel at this. It says they perished. It uses it in a past tense. And I don't know, it seems like they were still living. But he said they've perished. It's like they have gone. They've passed the point of no return. They've perished in the gainsaying of Kor. They've perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And we know this account this evening, but I may read it here in Numbers chapter 16. I may read part of it here at least. The gainsaying of Kor. Now Korah, verse 16 in chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliah, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they went up before, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation is holy, every one of them. and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. And he gave them instruction there. And verse 9, he says, seemeth a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near unto himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And the story goes on there. No, I don't know if I should read the entire passage. I know that we're familiar with it. But verse 19 says that that Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate you from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and shalt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, Get ye up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in their sins. And they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. Take note of that. I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after a visitation of all men, then God hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, and with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then shall you understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking of all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. And they and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed up upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. There's why do we bring in this subject tonight? Why do we bring in this subject tonight in this topic, on this message on resisting grace? This message of resisting grace. There's a secret to the Christian life that some never quite seem to get a hold of. There's a secret to the Christian life that some never quite seem to get a hold of. That many times the grace of God, many times when God desires to direct us, many times when God desires to give us a warning or to guide us in life or to speak a word to us, he does it through someone. He does it through someone. Many times he does it through a brother or a sister. Many times he does it through our parents or maybe church leaders. And if we have the spirit of Korah, if we have this rebellious spirit, we will not hear it. We will not hear it. We cannot submit to anyone, especially those to whom God has delegated authority. And it fits very well tonight in this message on resisting the grace of God. Because many, I have seen, you have seen, many who resist what God is trying to do in their lives through someone. And they resist it. And they refuse. And they go their own way. Korah said here, we're all spiritual. We all have a connection with God. We know God too. Moses, what's up here? We know God too. That's very true. they were serving in the tabernacle. They had responsibility. They were spiritual men. But when I am here, what I am hearing from God contradicts my authority, it's time to be very careful. It's time to be very careful. It's time to walk slowly. It's time to be very careful. There is such a thing as ungodly authority. That's true. There is such a thing as authority that is not hearing from God. That is true. But if I am harboring a spirit of rebellion, it is certain shipwreck for me. It is certain shipwreck for me. I have seen it. You have seen it. I've seen it time and again. Young people resisting their parents. Just that spirit of resistance. Even godly parents. People, parents, fathers, mothers, resisting godly direction from church leaders. And at this point, we're talking about godly direction. Things that would have benefited them. Wasn't even all that hard to see. But the spirit of rebellion blinds the eyes. If they don't find repentance, the outcome is 100% predictable. Shipwreck every time. Oh, the folly of resisting the grace of God. The blindness of rebellion. Think with me, the blindness of rebellion. The next day, the multitude comes out and tells Moses, "You have killed the people of God." Think with me. The earth swallowed up. The earth opened up and swallowed them. They went alive into the pit, and the people come out and said, "Moses, you have killed the people of God." Rebellion is blinding, dear people. Sin brings a blindness, but rebellion is perhaps the worst. It's a gruesome picture. It's a gruesome picture. Korah and his company going straight to hell. The high price of resisting God. The high price of resisting God. You know, I don't know, as most of us probably have experienced, making a bad investment or making a decision that we later regretted or buying something that we later wished maybe it didn't work and then we wish we wouldn't have spent the money on it. But imagine with me how many times in the past 3,000 years that Korah said, "Why? Why? Why did I do that?" The folly of resisting the grace of God. I know it's somewhat of a negative message this evening. We could read Hebrews chapter 11, as I said, and just encourage ourselves in the Lord. But this is in the Bible too. This is in the Bible too. We have a world around us that has put on this attitude of procrastination. This idea that I don't have to get right with God today, I can do it tomorrow. Or sometime. Just down the road. But what they don't realize is that the whole time their heart is getting harder. The heart is hardening. And I believe this happens. I don't understand all these things. I don't know how it all works. I can't see. There's so many things about a God maybe that we don't see as clearly as maybe we should. But there seems to me there comes a time when God stops striving with man. And I don't know when that is, and I don't know how that all works. But people seem to come to a complete place of peace in utter rebellion. It should concern us. It really should. It should concern us. I look at people that I've walked with, people that I've known closely, and I ask myself, how could you sleep at night? How could you ever sleep at night with where you're at, with where your family is at, with where your children are at, and the things that are going on in your life? How could you sleep at night? And the only conclusion I have is that God isn't speaking to them anymore. I say that carefully. I don't know all those things for fact. That's just what it seems like. But young people, do you realize that if you sit in these meetings for 10, 11 days and God is speaking to you and you push that off and you keep pushing that off, at the end of these meetings, you will be at a different place than you were when we came. You will. The heart will be harder, and it will be more difficult to shake it the next time. The folly. An all-wise God that loves us, an all-wise God that loves us and has only good things for us, endeavoring to guide our lives into paths of peace and righteousness and holiness, and we say, no. Keep everyone late tonight. Hebrews chapter 2 gives this warning. Hebrews chapter 2 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we had heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, to the things that our parents have taught us, to the things that the godly instruction that we have received, to the things that the Spirit of God has endeavored to teach us. We ought to give the more earnest heed, lest at any time they should slip away from us. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, we see that in the Scriptures, amen? Do we not see that tonight? Do we not see that Cain received his reward? Balaam received his reward, and Korah and his friends received their reward. Every disobedience, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? It's rhetorical. There's no answer given here. It's rhetorical. We won't. We will receive our reward. You know, tonight, our biggest problem may not be our sin. Our biggest problem may not be our sin. It may be the fact that we despise the Spirit of God that's asking us to deal with our sin. The folly of resisting grace. Sacrificing my eternal soul for the liberty of going my own way. The liberty of going my own way. It's so fun, after all. You know, we get to do what we want, and it's all this pleasure, you know, these fun things. At the price of my soul. The price of my soul. Tonight, if I'm resisting the Spirit of God, if I'm resisting the grace of God, if I'm striving against the grace of God, I need a new heart. I need a new heart. A heart transplant is what I need. I need someone to do something inside of me that I can't do myself. That's what I need. The best surgeon, the best heart surgeon in the world is the I Am, and he's here. He's here, the best heart surgeon in the world. Ezekiel 36 tells us that this was prophesied of this surgeon. It said he will take the stony heart out. He'll take out that hard, resistant heart and put in a new heart, a heart that wants to do the will of God. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? You don't have to spend the rest of your life striving against the grace of God. You don't have to spend the rest of your life with a guilty conscience and knowing that I'm not in the will of God and this unrest in my heart. You don't have to spend the rest of your life that way. You can have a new heart. You know, you can continue to resist tonight. You can do that. But there's no guarantee of tomorrow. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. You know, it's always today with God. It's always today. With God, it's always today. He's the I Am. It's always today with God. Today, if you hear his voice. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. It's always today with God. Today, if you hear his voice, will you harden your heart? We spoke tonight, I'd like to bring this to a close, but we spoke tonight about the way of Cain. You know, if I have this conflict with others in my life, this bitterness, these people that I'd rather not greet on Sunday morning, these people that, this someone that, you know, if he's standing over there, I'll probably go this way. You know, if I have the option of who I'm going to talk to, it probably won't be him or her. You know, if we have those things in our heart tonight, where's the love of God? Where's the love of God? It should go without saying. Jesus taught it so clearly that if we won't forgive others, our own sins will come upon our head. Jesus taught it so clearly. We are not at peace with God if we won't forgive others. That's an impossibility by the scriptures. We talked about the error of Balaam, a covetous heart, one that wants the blessing of God, somewhat fears God, but won't submit to him, won't surrender to him, won't give up, just won't. That's just not me. I have an agenda. I have an agenda. I want to be a Christian, but I have an agenda. The error of Balaam, and we spoke about the rebellion of Korah. That resistant spirit, you know, it shows up at work. Will you do this? You know, I wanted to do that. It's just that resistant spirit that just can't be told what to do. Son, will you do this? Maybe. You know, that. I think you know what I mean. The need tonight is to be born again. It's a new birth. We need a new heart. And the good news is tonight that it's available. It's available. A spiritual transformation. God offers it tonight. The folly. You know, are you willing to spend eternity? Are you willing to go through the endless ages of eternity with the choice that you're making? I'd like to turn the time over to the moderator. God bless you.